When you think about the great prophets of God, the great spokesmen for God, the men whom God used to give us His word and His message to us, to humanity, you might think that they were highly successful men. They were chosen by God for that purpose. However, when we look into the scriptures, we don't always witness that success. And of course, we don't exactly know how we measure success. Would it be that they have a big congregation? Lots of people get to hear and obey the word of God? That probably could be success, called success. But I want you to think of some of these men who preach the word of God. One of them is Noah. Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. He might have gotten a big church by then. And then when the flood came, the whole church got into the ark. And that was just his family and lots of animals. But that was God's plan. Only 8 people altogether got into the ark. He preached 120 years of impending judgment to an evil, selfish society controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And he ended up with a small group. Isaiah was called to preach to a nation that was destined for judgment. God had given them opportunities for many years to obey Him. One of those opportunities was to celebrate what they call the Year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, the nation, according to the law, was required to do not work on the land and just eat of the produce of the land, of whatever it produced by itself. And every 49 years, well, every 50 years, there would be 2 years of Jubilee together, the 49th and the 50th. And those 2 years, they didn't need to keep it. Well, after being 490 years in the land, I think they celebrated zero. But we have all the instructions there. So God had already determined judgment for the land, and Jeremiah even got to write about it. It was going to be all the years of Jubilee they missed. The land was going to rest for 70 years, and Jerusalem was desolate, burned down to the ground, no temple, no nothing for 70 years. So Isaiah got to come, was sent to preach to a nation that was basically destined for judgment. As Isaiah was carrying out his ministry, the northern part of the kingdom was attacked by Assyria and scattered among the Assyrian Empire. And 150 years later, it was the turn for the southern part of the kingdom. So Isaiah's command by God was, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. So you will hear Isaiah's word, but they will make no sense. Keep on seeing. See how the northern kingdom is going to be destroyed. But you will not perceive that it was God's doing as judgment. Make the heart of these people dull. And their ears heavy and shut their eyes. So if Isaiah was going to be successful, his ministry was actually to prepare people for judgment. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Another preacher would be Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to live, or the time to live assigned to Jeremiah, and God has set the times for everybody. I am actually very thankful of the time I have. God has given me to live. But Jeremiah's time was a time, he was going to be the prophet during the time of judgment, when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked 3 times Jerusalem, and the last time he burned it to the ground. And he told them what was coming, and the people responded, you are wrong, Jeremiah. They put him in a cistern. He's called the weeping prophet. He suffered a lot because of the ministry that God gave him to talk to a nation that was deaf to God's message. And And after his prophecies came true, you would think, oh, everybody will listen to Jeremiah. He's the great prophet of God. Whatever he says is true. So the nation, someone in the nation decides, you know, we're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen what they've done. Let's go to Egypt. So Jeremiah says, don't go to Egypt. God says, don't go to Egypt. I will protect you. You will prosper here in the land. Don't go to Egypt. And as a successful preacher, everybody listen and obey. No, that's not true. Then the Lord said, concerning you, the remnant of Judah, the few that were left, don't go into Egypt. That's what God is commanding them through Jeremiah, the prophet, proven prophet. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord. Now Jeremiah is talking to the men, because the men came to him. Jeremiah, please ask to the Lord, ask him if we should go to Egypt. And Jeremiah said, you were hypocrites. You had already made your decision. You were going to go to Egypt, whether the Lord said yes or no. You were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord your God says we will do. So declare to us, and we will do it. Just tell us, Jeremiah, we will obey. And I mean, it will be really good. You have the prophet of God. I mean, a lot of people wanted to have just to go to the prophet and know what God wants. Well, here they go to the prophet, and the prophet tells them what to do, and they don't obey. So Jeremiah continues, I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go dwell. And guess what they did? They went down to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah. I believe that Jeremiah died in Egypt. They took Jeremiah with him, because Jeremiah got to say some of his last prophecies in Egypt. Prophecies about Babylon, prophecies about Egypt itself, and how Egypt was going to be judged as well. What happened to the greatest prophet ever born of a woman, John the Baptist? Big congregation? No, he was put in jail, and he died there. Well, what about Jesus? He made so many miracles. He told so many things that were going to happen. The people just respond, and when he came into Jerusalem, everybody just obeyed whatever he said. Well, I think it just happened just like with Noah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And that's what we have here. That's what I titled this sermon, The Conclusion of the Public Activities of Jesus. And that's what John is going to bring to us. We're going to look at the end of his ministry. And Jesus showed love. Jesus showed concern. Jesus did miracles. Jesus spoke the word of God. People listened to it because they knew it was the word of God. He taught like no other man. Even the guards that were sent to capture him, they said, no man has ever spoken like he has spoken. But you would think people would obey him, but that wasn't the case. So Jesus is going to, now, after he closes his public ministry, gathered with his 12 disciples. And even of his 12 disciples, there is one that doesn't believe. But that has been the story of sinful humanity. So if you have your Bibles, and if you're not there, please turn to the book of John chapter 12. And I'm going to read the starting verse 20 to put it in context. I'm going to be focusing on verses 34 to the end. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and just please read along as I read from here. So verse 20. Now there were sent Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from the side of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, he my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Or save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by which death he would die. The people answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, he sees he who sent me. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And now I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these words. I pray that you will help us to meditate in the mysterious ways in which you work, Lord. I pray that you will help us to understand what you have given us. Just understanding of you is a gift. Understanding of how you guide us and who the light is a gift. And we thank you for that gift who is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to love us even in our sinfulness. And please, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand your word and be thankful for what you have done for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have in chapter 12, we have some glimpses of what happened during the Passion Week. The Passion Week is the last Passover Jesus spent on earth before his crucifixion. Chapter 12, we have Jesus is anointed in Bethany. He comes up from Jericho, and they have a meal in his honor in the house of Simon the leper, and that is where he is anointed. Then John tells us about how he entered the city, and people came with him from Bethany and from the villages, but also a big crowd came from Jerusalem and welcomed him as king of the Jews. And in the other Gospels, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, we have other stories. We are told that Jesus went every morning that week, well, every day, and he taught in the temple the whole day. And we have many of the teachings that he had in many of the Gospels. John only tells us of one incident, the one with the Greeks. And the Greeks might have not been from Greece necessarily. They were Greek-speaking Gentiles. They were not Greek-speaking Gentiles who converted to Judaism, but most likely they were just Gentiles. And they wanted to see Jesus, and they couldn't get close to him because they were in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus might have been teaching farther, either in the court of Israel, or I guess you had to go to the court of women to get to it. But whatever Jesus was teaching, these Greek people couldn't reach him, so they went and told Philip, maybe because his name was Greek. And then Philip went and told Andrew, whose name is also Greek, and they didn't know what to do. And the way that Jesus answers, he gives them an answer having related to Gentiles. And he said, in some ways he explains, the Greek will benefit, this Greek man, or any Gentile will have no benefit from me unless I die, just like a piece of corn. If you keep the piece of corn on a shelf, nothing will happen. But if you drop it in the ground and it gets watered, you have a corn plant, and then you will have hundreds or lots of benefit from that. You have a spiritual harvest, and that's what Jesus had in mind. And what he thinks about that spiritual harvest that comes through his death, he has a prayer, and that's why I read that sentence a little bit differently. I think he says, Father, and let me read it again because save me from this hour. And I think he's just praying, just like he prayed in Gethsemane. If it is not my will be done, but your will be done. But at the same time, he says, this is what I have come. And then the Father answers the prayer from heaven. And he said, this voice, Jesus, the Father always answers my prayers, but the people were able to hear it. And he says, the reason why that voice came is for your sake, that you know that actually the Father answers my prayer. And in fact, he answers the prayer, Father, glorify your name. And the Father answers, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it. And the people didn't know what to think. And he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, this is the second time he says, I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And these all peoples, I will draw all to myself. He's also, throughout the Gospel of John, you see John talking about the Gentiles. And he came to his own, but his own, the Jewish people, received him not, but to everyone who received him, to everyone who believes in him, he gave them the authority or the right to become children of God. So, with the Samaritans, they realized that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They were not Jewish, they were Samaritans. Also in the prologue, in the world he was, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. And then later, chapter 10, I have sheep from a different sheepfold. And now he says, when I am lifted up, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't focus just on the Jewish people, but God so loved the world that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And now he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw, and he's answering the Greeks, I will draw all to myself, not just Jewish people, but I will draw all to myself, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 53, lots of prophecies about the Gentiles becoming saved. And John wants to make sure, the audience of John, he is not writing from Jerusalem. If he wrote this in the later part of his life, Jerusalem was already destroyed by that time. So, but we know that he was writing from Ephesus, whether after or before the year 70, and he had Greek people in mind. He had Greek-speaking people in mind. That's what he's explaining, the different customs between Samaritans and Jewish people. So, as we continue our text, Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw people to myself." And this said, signifying by which death he would die. And the people answer him, and that's what we're going to start this morning. And I have my sermon today, observe and learn. There are three things I want to share. The first one is that in the middle of rejection, you find concern. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and most likely this happened on the last day of his public ministry, because we're going to be told later in verse 36, that he's going to withdraw and hide. He hid himself after that with his disciples. So this is the last preaching that he does to the nation of Israel. After he's hiding with his disciples, he will face the multitude as they cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." There is no more preaching of Jesus to the multitude. And after the resurrection, only the apostles are witnesses of the resurrection. He does not address multitudes again. But he will come back, and the whole world will see him. But basically what John is explaining is that this is the last time he's going to address the whole nation of Israel and the leaders and be in front of the whole people. And the way that they respond to him, the people answer us, he says, "I'm going to be lifted up." In verse 23, he says, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And the people made the connection, because Jesus called himself frequently the Son of Man. And in fact, the only verse 34 is the only verse where the word phrase "Son of Man" is not used by Jesus. It's actually used by the people. Jesus constantly called himself the Son of Man, and they made the connection. The Son of Man, he's talking about the one from Daniel 7, the one who is going to reign forever. And the people made that connection. Okay, and the one from Daniel 7, they understood it was the Messiah. So if the Daniel 7, the Messiah from Daniel 7, who is the Son of Man, reigns forever, he can die. But there were other passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah not dying. So this is Daniel 7. "I was watching on the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." This is a vision that Daniel has. "Coming in the clouds of heaven." And he says, it was a human. He had a human form, but he was riding a cloud, if you want to. He was moving on the clouds of heaven. That's not something that humans do. "And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he approaches the throne of God himself. And they brought him near before him. And then to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is forever." It's an everlasting dominion, "which shall not pass away." In case you miss the everlasting dominion, he repeats, it will not pass away. "And his kingdom is one that which shall not be destroyed." Three times. And the emphasis on his kingdom is forever. That means he will be reigning forever. But Psalm 89, and it happens several times in the psalm, the psalmist is writing, "I will make him my firstborn." He's talking about the Son of David, "the highest of the king of the earth," higher than David himself. "My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Two times the word forever. His throne as the days from heaven. Isaiah, the passage from Christmas, he's called, "Unto us a child is born, who is called Everlasting Father." But then verse 7, a whole verse dedicated to the length of the kingdom. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time when he could start reigning forward, even forever. And God will do it. The zeal of the Lord will do this." Therefore now. So the response of the people, now that you put it in context, he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And they understood that he was talking about death. So in some ways they are going to ask maybe a little, trying to make son of fun of him a little bit, just like when they ask him, where is your father? Then they ask him, where are you coming from? Well, we're not children of fornication. And so you give testimony about yourself. What you say, but when he says, I am the light of the world, and he says, you talk about yourself as the light of the world, but what you say is not true. You're a Samaritan. You have a demon. That was constant responses from the people, especially the leaders. And now here we have, I think it's a similar response. He says, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And they were correct. The law says that the Christ remains forever. But how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So we know the Son of Man that is written in the law, but the one that you are talking about, who's that one? What kind of Son of Man are you talking about that is going to die? That's not the one that remains forever. So in their rejection of him being the Son of Man, said, you cannot be the Son of Man that we've seen in the Old Testament, because that one remains forever. But the one you're talking about, who's that one? Jesus still offers them, as I mentioned before, he gives them, he's concerned about them. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. You still have a chance to ask me questions. The time is coming for my ministry to end. And in fact, he already knows. That's what John has in mind that when he's writing this. You still have a few hours. You still can figure out that I am the Messiah. A little longer, the light is with you. And he commands them, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be sons of light. And this light is just more than physical light. In the beginning, he is the true light, but this true light not only provides physical light and life, it says the life was the light of man, but he provides true life and true light, spiritual life, life forever that lasts forever. And that was the true light, that's Jesus, which gives light to every man. And he was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. So there was a manifestation of that light, but the world didn't know him. So he comes into the life, into the world, and now he's telling them, the light is going to leave. I will not stay with you longer. But while I'm with you, believe. Need to touch me? Do you need to see whatever you need to know about me? Here I am. Believe in the light that you might have light and that you might become sons of light. And he said, he, notice who the subject is. The true light. The passage also talks about the Logos, the Word. But in this context, he's thinking about the true light. And the true light came to his own. And his own did not receive him. But as many had received the true light, to them he gave the true light gave the right to become children of God. And look at our passage. It is the same message that John is trying to convey to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they are born of God. So Jesus tells them, believe in the light, while you have the light, that you may become sons of light. You will have the right to be born again. Verse 36, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. From then on, That was the last contact. He probably would just walk outside the temple and the disciples pointed, look how beautiful temple, and he probably explained to the disciples, there come the time where no stone will be left on top of stone and all that. But to the multitudes, this is what John tells us, that's basically it. And even in the last minutes, if you want to put it, he was still concerned. So observe and learn, in the middle of rejection, he's still being rejected. We don't know which son of man you're talking about. Who's that son of man that is lifted up? But you said, believe in the light. You still have a chance while you have light. In the hardening of heart, there is judgment. And part of the pattern that we went with the different prophets as in the introduction, Noah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, God did not send the judgment directly. Part of when God describes himself, he says he's a long-suffering and patient, forgiving sins to the third and the fourth generation. But the patience of the Lord does have justice comes eventually. Let's put it in that way. So now John is going to deal with how can it be that the best prophet that could ever be, the image of God, God speaking his word directly to men, no intermediate prophet. This is the word of God himself, God's message in flesh. How can it be that his ministry ends with such a small group of people, so many miracles, so many signs, and almost no one believes? Everybody rejects him. And verse 37, although he had done so many signs, they didn't believe in him. They didn't trust him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you think about the prophet Isaiah, he was not just a seer. Sometimes prophets were called seers because they could see things. I think he met Christ firsthand. The report is that the servant of the Lord is coming. This is Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering of Christ, where he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. But then later he talks about a spiritual fruitfulness, his generation, who will count it. But it starts with a very interesting question, and it's a prophecy. He says, we're going to present him, and he's going to present himself as the Messiah, and who's going to believe it? And the question that Isaiah is asking is like, after he presented all this evidence, almost no one believes. Who has believed a report? They didn't believe it in the time of Isaiah. And now, when Jesus is present, he is revealing the arm of the Lord. When you think about the arm of the Lord in the Old Testament, you think about the power of God. The power of God, the arm of the Lord, dividing the seas, allowing the congregation of Israel go through the seas, feeding them in the desert, carrying them with eagle wings. There is the arm of the Lord being revealed. And in no other period of history was the arm of the Lord revealed as clearly as in the person of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you would think, there is the arm of the Lord, there is the power of God bringing people back to life, Lazarus back to life, 4 days in the grave. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. He walks on water. The people realize we left him one side of the mountain, the lake, and now he's on the other side before everybody. How did he do that? He feeds 5,000 people. He feeds 4,000 people. The arm of the Lord is revealed. And at the end, who has believed our report? Isaiah is wondering. And then John says, but this is what was going to happen. And you would think, his ministry failed. But God uses that failure to turn it into victory. Because the rejection of Christ, the rejection that takes him to the cross, God turns it into the defeat of the devil. The devil has the power over all the nations, over all the Greeks of the world, if you want to put it that way. But because of the cross, when I'm lifted up, I will draw, and that's the same word that is used in John 6, where no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. When I'm lifted up, I will draw all to myself, showing that the power of the devil over the nations will no longer hold people away from the saving power of Christ. In fact, it is the cross and the rejection of Christ and what it seems to be the defeat of this ministry of the servant of the Lord, which God uses to turn into the saving power for all the nations of the world. And that's what John is bringing out here. So, although he had done so many signs before them, they didn't believe. Part of it is, you can see it similar to the ministry of Isaiah. They were already in the process of judgment. But because God was planning to use that judgment to bring victory. And their judgment became, as Paul later explains it in Romans, salvation for the Gentiles. But eventually, he's using the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy, and then the Jewish people will be saved. And what will that be? Paul asks in a rhetorical question. But life from the dead. That's what he answers. And so, therefore, they couldn't believe, because Isaiah also said again, and this is the previous passage, he has blinded large, and this, he's actually adapting the passage. He doesn't quote the whole thing. Notice he doesn't say about their ears. He says he blinds their eyes because they saw the signs. He's trying to point to the signs. And their eyes were hardened. That means they didn't have spiritual understanding, lest they should see with their eyes. But with spiritual understanding, you can turn, and that's the word sometimes used as repent. They will turn from their ways which they are going and be healed. But it didn't happen. And it needed to happen that way, because if there was no way that Christ could have been lifted up if he hadn't been rejected. So, and this plan, he says he was slain from the foundation of the world, from the book of Isaiah. So God had planned all these things. But now when it comes to pass, you wonder, how does it happen that someone can make so many miracles and signs and still be rejected? But God knew about it, and God was going to use that to save the humanity that rejected him. So, but then, verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, and the glory of whom? He's talking about Christ, and spoke of him. So when you think about the prophet Isaiah, he got to see a lot of things. He's the one who said that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. So he saw the birth of Christ. He saw Christ being led to the slaughter as a lamb, not opening his mouth. He also saw the victory of Christ. He shall sit his seed and be pleased. He got to see John the Baptist. Behold, your messenger preparing the way of the Lord. Isaiah also got to see, as we read before, the eternal kingdom of Christ. And then he says here in Isaiah 6, he got to see Christ sitting in his glory. He says, this is what Isaiah saw, and John tells us who he saw. The person that was sitting on the throne was Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And the one who was sitting there was Christ, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered the face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This reverence is being shown to Christ. And one cried to one another, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, the whole earth is full with his glory. And John tells us in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. What Isaiah spoke is what God revealed to him. Verse 42, nevertheless, there were some people who didn't believe. Or they believed, but didn't want to say. Some people say one of them might have been Nicodemus. One of them might have been Joseph of Arimathea. And there were other Pharisees that might have believed, but didn't want to tell anybody. Because the punishment of banishment from the synagogue, which was more than just banishment from the religious life, it was banishment from the life of Israel. Basically, if you're banished from the synagogue, you're in bad standing as an Israelite, especially in Jerusalem. You can't come to the temple to worship. You cannot. You're banished from, you're unsynagogued. Ooh, it doesn't sound too bad now, but at that time, it was really bad. So many among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So there were some people that, we know that you have come from God as a teacher because no one can do the signs that you do. Who said that? Nicodemus chapter 3. But he came to him at night where no one could see him. Because he didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But then John explains, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's what Christ was saying. Saving faith will love more the praise of God than the praise of men. In same chapter, verse 25, we just read it this morning, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. So if they were going to serve Christ, if they realized he was the Messiah, saving faith says, yes, it's okay if I'm on synagogue. And you know who was on synagogue and was ready to serve Christ? Chapter 9, the blind man. And he said, that's the curious thing. We know, you know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But I was blind, and now I see. And they unsynagogue him. You were born in sin and you're teaching us. And they kick him out of the synagogue. He was banished. But he looked for the honor that comes from God and not the honor that comes from man. So later, I think some of these people will show their faith. Joseph of Arimathea, he goes boldly unto Pilate and asks for the body of Christ. And then later, we're told in the book of Acts that many of the Pharisees came to the faith. Many of them. So, but for now, he's being rejected. And John 5, Jesus is trying to explain the faith, true faith. How can you believe, how can you say you have true faith if you're just receiving honor from one another and you're not seeking the honor that comes from only God, from the only God? True faith will seek the honor from God to a high, to the point of high loss. How much of a loss? He who loves his life will lose it. And that's where true faith will be shown. Okay, the last thing. In the middle of rejection, concern. In the middle of hardening of hearts, judgment. So, it seems like God gave them opportunities, like in the time of Noah, he sent a preacher, but they hardened their hearts, judgment came. In the time of Israel, God sent prophet after prophet. David was a prophet, there were different prophets, but it came to the point where God said, no more. Isaiah, go and harden their hearts. Let's get them ready for judgment. The same with Jeremiah. And it seems like Christ came, and instead of welcoming him who revealed the arm of the Lord, they hardened their hearts. So what had to come was judgment. And the last thing is, in Jesus, there is a spiritual life, a spiritual light. Or, the light was the light, well, the life was the light of men. You can call it everlasting life. This light that we're talking about is not just physical light, although it's incredible, the physical light, but it's also everlasting life or the gift of the Father. So the New King James has the word then in the next verse, verse 44. Then Jesus, I probably is not the best translation, because the word is the word in Greek is the word there. It can be translated as and or but. And I think what John is saying, because he already told us that he went into hiding. So I think what John is doing, just like in the prologue, he summarized for us who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then that was the true light was coming into the world, and the world came. And he summarizes who the Word is for us. Now he's going to summarize the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus then tell them? So I think instead of then, maybe you can put but or and. And Jesus cried out to them, basically, in the past, and said, this is what he told them. He told them, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He said that in chapter 7. He said that in chapter 6. So basically the summary is that even though most people did not believe in Jesus, this is what he had revealed to them. This is the main message. Jesus reveals God, and trusting in Jesus is like if you were obeying God the Father directly. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. That's what Paul tells us later. But here, Jesus said, he who sees me, sees he who sent me. And later he's going to expand on this on chapter 14. Philip, how can you say that you have not seen the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's later, it's coming later with his disciples. But basically, this is what he revealed to them. You believe in me, you are not just believing in me, but you actually are believing in the Father who sent me. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. Hebrews also tells us he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 1:18, 6 months before, maybe, he stood in the Feast of Tabernacles and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now this is one more verse on Jesus revealing the Father. No one has seen the God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So verse 47 to 50, anyone who hears my words and doesn't believe, I do not judge him. The first time that Christ came, he did not come for judgment. When John and Peter asked him, they were going to go to a Samaritan city, and the Samaritan said, no, we don't want Jesus here. We don't want any trouble. And they asked him, should we ask like Elijah fire from heaven to consume them? And he says, no, the Son of Man has come to seek that who was lost. I have not come for judgment. Yes, all judgment has been given to him, chapter 5, but that's the second coming. The first time, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. And even though the people were rejecting him over and over and over, that's what he's still concerned. Believe in the Son, that you might be sons of light. Verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that who judges him, the word that I have spoken. All the revealing of the arm of the Lord, all the things that they rejected will judge them. They will judge him in the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. And this one he also explained in previous verses. the words that I speak are not my words, they are the Father's word. It's the message, the command there can be also be translated as instructions. These are the instructions, the Father gave me instructions of what I should say and what I should speak. And that's what I've done. I don't do anything on my own. Whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. And I know His instructions, and His instruction is eternal life, which is light, believe in the light. It's what the light produces. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So, I hope you were able to observe and learn. God is a God of love who is concerned about sinners. He offers them forgiveness and guidance. He is the light, and He is eternal life. And hopefully you learn that you shouldn't harden your heart to Him ever. Instead, listen and live. Choose life, just like this passage I read at the end of Sunday school. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may obey His voice, that you might cling to Him, because He's your life, the length of days. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Believe in me while there is still light. So choose life, love Him, obey His voice, cling to Him. He is your life. He is your life, and the life is the light of men. The way that the book of Hebrews puts it, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, like in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the desert or the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Another, the arm of the Lord is revealed, and they don't believe. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Hardening produces judgment. And I said, they always go straight in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, I pray that this would be an instruction for our lives. Do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word and for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that although there are so many things we don't understand, how can Your arm be revealed, and how the blindness that Satan puts over unbelievers be so great, Lord. But as we see how great that blindness is, we also see that Your power is even greater. And You can bring life where was death, and You can bring light where was darkness, and You can bring understanding where there was confusion. And we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the way that You reveal it to us. Thank You for the Apostle John that recorded it for us. And thank You for the opportunity to look at it this morning. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that enlightened us. And I pray that You will help my brothers and sisters to think about these things. And as You speak to us, I pray that You will help us to continue to be obedient. Help us to not harden our hearts. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.